So with that, I ask a question. Why? Why should we worship? What's my reason? What's our reason today to worship? We're going to find the answer to that question today as we begin a series of messages out of the book of Ephesians, if you'll take and turn there this morning. We've been looking for the last several weeks, I should say last month. That was yesterday, right? We've been looking at this idea of loving my neighbor and loving my church. Our focus has been on relationships and our relationship to our community as well as our relationship to one another as the body of Christ. And with that, the beginning of those relationships, loving our neighbor and loving one another, has its beginning in our love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Loving the Lord God. Today as we start this series of messages out of the book of Ephesians, I just want to throw this out there just for a challenge. Paul is the author, the one being used of God to pen these words, the Word of God, to the church of Ephesus. It's believed it was somewhere around A.D. 60, 60 years after the death of Christ. I want to remind you that John, on the island of Patmos, wrote, being inspired of God's Spirit, to seven different congregations, of which Ephesus was one of those congregations. Now it's probably about A.D. 90, 95, not quite A.D. 100, about 90 to 95, somewhere about 30, let's just say 30 to 40 years after Paul's writing to Ephesus. And the word that was to the church of Ephesus some 40 years after Paul's writing was, "You've left your first love." And that's a good reminder to us, isn't it? I mean, the first commandment is what? To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." It all has its roots in that love relationship with the Lord. And so when the church of Ephesus was rebuked, if you will, for leaving its first love, it would encompass all of that. Having its beginning in a loss of its compassion, its love, its admiration, its commitment, if you will, allegiance to the Lord, and then with that, a loss of love for neighbor and for each other. It's a process. And so today, I want us to start a study, if you will, and it's going to carry us through the next couple of months. It'll lead us into the month of May, and we'll be wrapping things up as the month closes, the month of May. And so I want to address this. Why a study in Ephesians? Why study Ephesians? Well, the obvious answer is it's God's Word, right? Why study Ephesians? A couple of thoughts I want to share with you before we get into the text. First, to grow deeper in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to study and understand what Paul was saying to the church of Ephesus because we need that same word today. And Paul's desire was that for a Christian, I want to emphasize, a Christian church would grow in its knowledge of the gospel. You see, we think the gospel is this thing that this story, this truth that was portrayed and given to us, and then we've moved on from the gospel. You never move on from the gospel. The gospel ought to be a part of our life every day. We need the gospel every day. And that's why Paul is writing to a Christian church about the gospel. Now, if you're here today and you're outside a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are being drawn and you have questions, I've got good news for you. You're going to hear the truth of God's Word. You're going to hear the gospel. But there are many of us who have heard and embraced the gospel, but you always need to grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Paul was saying this calling that God has placed on my life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Gentiles was a grace given to me, and that is to preach, look, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, the gospel, you cannot exhaust the gospel itself. There is always something to learn about the mercy and grace of the God in whom we serve. It's not one and done. And so that is a reason to grow in a deeper understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. I dare say this morning that the majority of us know our physical worth. Do you know what's in your bank accounts? This day and time, we check them constantly so nobody else is drawn out of them, right? Being hacked. We know what our wealth is. Do you know, church, the wealth we possess in Jesus Christ? Do we know, He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ? And what a tragedy for us to go through the Christian life and we have this wealth and we never tap into it. And so, there is this aspect of growing in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second reason is to emphasize the importance of the local church. We're going to see as we walk through this letter to the Ephesians how Paul is emphasizing the importance of the oneness they shared as a body of believers, being able to recognize as we get toward the end of this letter, the giftedness that God has placed within the life of the church. Even in our text this morning, he's going to talk about how Christ gathered together one. What he's talking about is Jew and Gentile being brought together in this great mystery. Folks, it's not a mystery today. It's us. It's the church. And so in the day and time in which we live, it is paramount that we as leadership are advocating for the importance of the local church, that this is not an option. It is something that is to be valued and embraced in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another. And then finally, Ephesians provides for God's people grace-filled encouragement. Are you tired? Are you sick and tired? Are you discouraged? Are you beat up? Are you lonely? Are you confused? Then welcome to the study of the book of Ephesians, because encouragement comes to all of us through these words that Paul offered this believing congregation. Paul wanted believers in Ephesus and each of us even today to understand who we are in Christ and how to apply that truth in everyday living. And so there is a doctrinal aspect of this letter, the first part of it, and then there's the practical part of it that we'll see later on as we get toward the end of this letter, where it provides practical answers to some very basic questions about Christian life, for the role of the husband in the home, for the role of wife, for the role of parents, and then likewise for children, for employees and employers, how to be prepared for spiritual warfare. Whether you realize it or not, we are constantly in battle, spiritual warfare. And all of this is available to us in this study, in this letter. The Christian life is not about being religious. It's not about conforming to a list of rules. Rather, it's about becoming a new person in Christ Jesus. How is knowing Christ? If you're here today and you say, "I am in Christ, I'm in a relationship with Christ," how has knowing Christ made you a new person? Because that's what He does. And so we began this morning looking at the first part of this letter, answering this question, why should I worship? Or identifying my reason for worship. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he identifies they are Christians. And again, he's going to start expounding on the gospel to a group of Christians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation or the period of time, in the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. A couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, you just see in these first two verses an introduction and greeting, an introduction of Paul himself, where he identifies as the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the will of God, that Paul is saying that my ministry and my calling and my service is wrapped up in the will of God. And then he identifies the recipients to the saints who are in Ephesus. And again, I want to reiterate, these saints needed to grow in their knowledge of the riches they possessed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the one who's sharing and the ones who are receiving. And then the balance of our time will be looking at this reality or this truth today. The reason to worship. The reason to worship. First of all, folks, we're made to praise. We are made to praise someone or something. God has created in each of us that desire to worship. And the evidence of that can be found as you study in the life of the city of Ephesus, the multiple gods, the multiple idols that had been erected throughout that city. It was known for its pagan worship and all the many different idols and all the many different gods. And this is the background or the culture through which these believers at Ephesus were brought out of. And what Paul is wanting them to understand is that he is pushing against that culture of encouraging believers. Look, you give your worship, you give your praise to the one who is deserving. And then he's going to explain, here's why he is deserving. In verses 3 through 14, in the original language, this is one sentence. I've written many sentences like this in English. Okay? Why they can get by with it and I couldn't, I don't know. I will have that conversation later. But you look at that. Verses 3 through 14 in the original language, which would be Greek, was one sentence. And Paul put a lot in that sentence. And in that, we learn why we should worship. The first is this. I am chosen by the Father. My reason to worship is because I am chosen by the Father. Now, I don't want us to get bogged down here because a lot of people do. What we're talking about is the doctrine of election. And that scares to death a lot of folks when you start talking about the doctrine of election. But let me just go ahead and tell you, you cannot read the Bible without understanding that there is such a doctrine. And you look with me in this first part. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And Paul is saying to this congregation, he's not debating the doctrine of election. He's just sitting here saying there is such a doctrine. And in light of that doctrine, you need to recognize that you didn't choose God. God chose you. That I didn't choose God. God chose me. And folks, that ought not make us proud. That ought to make us humble. Let me tell you, this thing of God choosing, is He God? Then He can choose. And the problem is that we have conjured up in our mind who God is. But let me tell you, understand that this idea of God choosing you, if you're here today in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you did not choose Him, He chose you. Now here's the amazing thing about it. Just so you think, you'll know I'm not making this up, look at verse 4 with me. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You explain that to me. And you can't. And the reason you can't is because you're trying to explain God, and He is beyond explanation, or He's not God. So what we're talking about, folks, is the sovereignty of God. Is the God in whom we serve, is He sovereign? Meaning, is He in charge? Is He in control? And the answer is, yes. And then on the other side of that, you have the free will of man. And I'm not smart enough to know how they blend and work together other than to tell you that you have a sovereign God who works with the free will of man. That we're not a puppet on a string. God's, you know, it's not like we're puppets and God's sitting here, you know, manipulating and controlling us. We have a free will. But I'm not smart enough to sit here and tell you how the free will of man and the sovereignty of God works together, because God is the one who designed it, and God being God cannot be adequately explained by a finite man. That the creature cannot define who the Creator is. And what Paul is saying is that, look, this idea, God chose you, and He chose you before the beginning of time. Now, I could really mess us up here. Some of you think the beginning of time's been millions of years. I don't. But that's another conversation. But I don't care whether it's been tens of thousands of years or billions of years. How can I go back before the beginning of time and explain what God did? Anybody have that kind of wisdom or that kind of knowledge? And the reality of it is, folks, we serve an amazing God. And there's sometimes when I have to step back and say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I believe. I trust You." And there's enough evidence in God's Word that He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. But I can tell you this, that your idea of needing a Redeemer never would have come up if God had not chosen you. It's not our idea. It was His. Jesus said in John 15:6, "You did not choose me." You know what that means? It means you did not choose me. I studied a long time for that. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Romans 3, 9 and 10 says, what then? Are we Jews any better? Paul's writing to Jews in Rome and basically saying, look, we have the same need. Jew or Gentile, they have the same need. Are we any better off? No, not at all. For we already charged them all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Well, you know what's true of someone that's not righteous? They'll never think of anything that is righteous. And so the very fact, and I'm speaking to someone this morning, and you're sitting here and you're searching, thank God you're here. You came to the right place. And you're searching and you're looking for purpose in life. And there's a drawing in your life. And I want you to know the very reason you're here is because the Father is drawing you to Himself. We wouldn't think of it. I would think of going fishing. Or playing golf. Or opening up the business so I can make more income. But the fact that I would set aside, I'm talking about as a person that does not have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I would set aside and I would come to an hour like this, that is the drawing and the wooing of God's work in my life. I'm chosen by the Father. One commentator says, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. And I've known a lot of folks who have. Try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. Because it's not Jesus plus what I do, it's Jesus. Period. And so in this choosing, he says in verse 5, as a result of God choosing me, He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And so there's two things that are true as a result of what it means in my life because I've been chosen, because you've been chosen by Him. And the first is that I've been adopted by the Father. I've been adopted by the Father. And the second is that I am accepted by the Father. Now, let me back up. Let's talk about this idea of adoption. God, I want you to know God is big on adoption. We're all adopted. If you're chosen by Him and you're in the family of faith, you'll see the expression over and over in these verses that we've read today in this one sentence, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. That's talking about being in Christ. In a relationship with Christ. And what that means is that I've been, because of Christ, I've been adopted by the Father. Now, listen, are you going to be confused? I didn't become a part of the family by being adopted. I was born into the family. The Bible says you must be born again. There is a transformation. There is a new birth that takes place. So we're born into the family. So what does it mean by being adopted by the Father? Well, here's what that means. It means that I am received into the family with full rights and privileges of an adult. So we got families here today that are young families and you've got small children. And I can tell you, if you give those small children the full privileges of being an adult when they're 5, you're in trouble. If you do that at 15, you're in trouble. But there's a place in their life physically when they reach a status within the family to where they have the full right and privileges as an adult child, as an adult son or adult daughter. And what this means, that when I've been born into the family, I've been adopted. I've been given full right and privileges in God's family as an adult, the moment I accept Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today and you're being drawn by the Father, and before this hour is over, maybe even now as I'm speaking, you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I need you. And you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are infants. We are babes in Christ. There's a growing process spiritually that must take place in my life. But I want you to know, in regards to status, you have the full right and privileges as an adult child within God's family. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to go to someone who's more mature in the faith and say, would you pray on my behalf? Would you go to the Father and pray on my behalf? You can go directly to Him. Directly to Him. There's no status in God's family. We're His children. And whether you've been a child of His for a moment or whether you've been a child of His for decades, all of us are adopted as adult children in His family with that position, if you will. And then he talks about verse 6, we're accepted to the praise of the glory of His grace by which and He made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, part of this idea, and we're going to get into the second aspect of this, what Christ has done for us, but we are accepted in the Beloved. There was a time when I was rejected. There was a time when I was separated because of my willful sin against a holy and righteous God. But He, in His mercy and His grace, He chose me, He adopted me, He accepted me. Why should I worship? Because I have a Heavenly Father. Before this time was ever began, before creation itself began, He chose me and He chose you. And then the second thing we see is because I am redeemed by the Son. Now, without saying it, what Paul is doing for the church of Ephesus is he is teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity. You have, we're going to see in just a moment, the work of the Spirit. You have I'm chosen by the Father. I'm redeemed by the Son. And you see in verse 7 where he transitions, where he says, in Him. And he started that transition back in verse 6 from that of what the Father does to that of what the Son does in terms of my being restored. Again, verse 8, in the Beloved, Jesus is the Beloved. I mean, that's what God Himself said when the Spirit descended on Him in the form, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here, Paul is referring to Jesus as the Beloved. He has made us according or accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. And in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And so the second reason is I am redeemed by the Son. And what that looks like is that He has forgiven me. I am forgiven. He says again in verse 7, whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven me. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who reverence Him, who fear Him. who reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frail, He knows our frame, He remembers we are dust. He created us. He knows us. And He still loves us. And He's forgiven. Through the work of Jesus Christ, for those who are in the Beloved, for those who are in Him, He has redeemed us. And what that means is that we are forgiven. The second thing we see is that He has revealed the Father's plan. In verses 8 through 10, there's a mystery that's being revealed. He says, "For which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one." Folks, what He's talking about, that we are privileged as a part of the redeemed. And because of what Christ has done in our life, He has forgiven us and He has revealed to us His plan. What is His plan? That He's going to bring all together as one. He's going to bring Jew and Gentile together. You have Paul, who is a Gentile, who is taking the gospel to, who is a Jew, who is taking the gospel to Gentiles. And the very same gospel that came to the Jew is coming to the Gentile. He says, "We're going to make it one." There is a mystery that is going to be revealed. And it's been revealed already. It was being revealed in the time Paul was teaching. It was being revealed in those early apostles. But that mystery is no longer a mystery. You know what it is? It's the church. It's us. You see, take whatever secular group that does good things in our culture today and you lay it aside the church, and there's a huge difference. One was the plan of man, but the church was God's plan all along. And we need to love the church because Christ died for the church, and realize and understand the importance. And this is God's plan. This is the Father's plan all along. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the revelation of that plan of how both Jew and Gentile would be brought together in one. And Paul closes this section in verse 12 by saying that we who first trusted in Christ, who was that? That was the Jew. The Jew who first trusted, that we, he's referring to himself. He's talking to Gentiles. He's saying we, referring to himself as a Jew who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. That God, as He brings Jew and Gentile alike within the institution of the church, brings praise and glory to the Father. And then the last thing in terms of what Christ the Son has done in redeeming us. He's forgiven us. He's revealed the Father's plan. And He's provided an inheritance to me. He's provided an inheritance to me. Verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And this inheritance, immediately we think, I inherit heaven. But there's another meaning to this, and I think it's a more meaningful and a more significant meaning, and it's not what I get, but what He gets. And what He gets is, I'm His inheritance. Can you believe that? The church is His inheritance. That we are not our own, but by being purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven and restored of our sins, by being in Him and trusting in Him, that we are now a part of His inheritance. And we, as Paul was saying in that last verse,
that we who first trusted, both the Jew first and then ultimately the Gentile, should be to the praise of His glory. That the church was put together for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I am redeemed by the Son. And then the last thing I want us to see is I am secured by the Holy Spirit. So again, you see the Trinity at work together. The Father plans our salvation before the beginning of time as He chose us. The Son provides our salvation. And God's Spirit makes us aware and then secures our salvation. I am secured by the Holy Spirit. He says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is... The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I'm secured by the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a tradition where you could be saved today and you could be lost tomorrow. I remember as a young pastor visiting with a couple that was about my age at that time, and the wife was raised in the same tradition where you could accept Christ today and then you could sin and then lose your salvation. And so we were having conversation about that. And I asked her this question: how do you sleep at night? I mean, I'd be worried. I mean, what sin can I commit that would cause me to lose my relationship? I'm not talking about fellowship, folks. I'm talking about relationship. If there's something I can do to lose it, then there's something I can do to earn it. And He chose me. And so I asked this young lady, I said, how do you sleep at night? And she said, there's some nights I can't. Come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. And there's nothing very fulfilling about not being able to sleep at night, because I'm concerned that if I did something today that would cause God to disown me as His child. Let me tell you something. There was a day when He was my Creator, but when I became 19 years old, He became my Father. And He accepted me and He adopted me because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed me. And today, His Spirit seals and keeps me. And there's nothing that can take me away from Him. My fellowship can be impacted, but my relationship is secure. And He says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the seal upon my life. And then He says His presence in my life is evidence I am a child of God. The very fact. He talks about earnest. The earnest. If you put down earnest money, that's a guarantee. I guarantee you that I'm going to follow through with this. The Holy Spirit is that earnest payment in our life. He's taken rest in it, that God is going to follow through. And not only has He redeemed me, He's in the process of redeeming me, and I will be fully redeemed one day. Let me close with this. You know, I can say it here and I can tell you, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you say, well, that's good, thank you. But when Paul told the church of Ephesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it meant something to them. Because in this day and time, when you had a document, an important document, I'm writing a document that's just meant for you, and I would write that document, and then I would seal that. I would fold that over, and to seal it, I would put wet wax on that crease to seal that document. And then I would have in my possession a ring that had the family insignia on it. It would be a Tobin family symbol, if you will. And while that wax was still wet, I would put that ring in that wax and I would bring it out. And then I would give it to a courier, and that courier would bring it to you. When you received that letter, that document, that seal told you three things about that document. Number one, it told you that it was a finished work. I wouldn't have sealed it if I had something else to put in it. And so the work in that document is complete. And the seal bears evidence of the fact that it is complete. A second thing that seal meant was ownership. Because you could look at that document and you could look at the seal with the insignia ring of the Tobin family, and you would know what family that came from. That represents ownership. And then the third thing it meant, if that courier brought you that document and that seal was broken, they were in trouble. Because that document was not meant for their reading. That document was meant for you. And so when that seal was still in place and it was not broken, it meant security. And so when Paul told the church of Ephesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they could go in their mind through their practice and they could say, the Holy Spirit is the seal. You know what that means? That means that my relationship with God is settled. It's a finished work. Christ accomplished that on the cross. What that means is that I'm not my own, that I am His. That I am His because He chose me. He adopted me. He's accepted me. And the evidence of that is found in what the Son has done for me and what the Spirit is doing for me right now. And it means security. That I am secure. And the security of that is the fact that God's presence in the person of His Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in whom I am secured by my reason to worship. If you're looking not only for a reason to worship in an hour like this, but to worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day that God would grace you with until we can come back together as a body of believers, my reason to worship is I am chosen by the Father. I'm redeemed by the Son. And I am kept and secured by His Spirit. That's why Paul said, in verse 3 of this chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. So this morning, as we pull together what we've been exposed to from God's Word today, can you find reason to worship? Can you look back and share testimony of a time when you were drawn? The power and the presence of God, the Father drawing you, realizing your need of a Redeemer, and He's drawn you, He chose you. And through His divine sovereignty and His divine election and free will, you came to an understanding, and you, without any effort on your own, said yes.
I need you. If you've not come to that place, and if you're there today, again, God is drawing you, and I encourage you just to receive the mercy and grace of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's Word says all of us have sinned and come short of His standard of holiness and righteousness. As you saw earlier, God shows His love toward us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't get better and then come to Christ. I come to Him just like I am. If I could get better, I wouldn't need a Savior. And then God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that right now. Even as I'm speaking, just agree with God of your need of His mercy and grace. And has it been made available through Jesus Christ? For those of us who have already been drawn and received God's mercy and grace, my prayer is that you will grow in the knowledge and understanding of who He is. That you will worship Him and adore Him for what the Father has accomplished, what the Son has done, and what the Spirit is doing even now. That He is worthy of our worship. You take a moment and pray and respond in a way that's favorable and consistent to how God has spoken to you this morning. Father, Your Word tells us that You know that we are frail. You remember that we were made from dust. And so You understand the struggle so oftentimes that we engage in. And I pray today that each of us, as we prepare to leave this place, will leave here with a knowledge and an understanding that's deeper than what we came with of why we worship. And not only why we worship, but why we share. For we are to know Christ, and we're to make Him known. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.